Well, this has certainly been quite a week, hasn't it? The last couple of weeks, but in the last week, it's really things have escalated quite a bit. And like I said earlier, when I started the announcements today, I can't think of a time like this. Probably the closest was the 1989 earthquake here, and how kind of things shut down for maybe a week for sure, maybe 2 weeks in some places as they repaired and got back on their feet, maybe a little bit longer than that. That one kind of sticks out. Obviously, 9/11, things kind of halted for a couple of weeks across the country, especially airlines and businesses and professional sports, and we're kind of seeing the same thing then. I think the difference here is we really don't have a timetable for all that may be taking place, and so that's a little different for us, and so there's a little bit more of a waiting time in the midst of this. That maybe there's an anxiousness that you're battling or fears that you may be battling, and maybe it's not even so much about the coronavirus, but it's about all the ramifications around it of stores and being out of toilet paper. I guess that's like the worst thing possible, according to all the sales and everything that's been going on with that. So I wanted to for us to turn to really what I call an old friend, and that is Psalm 62. There's been a couple of key times in my life where just the rug is pulled out. I remember a time being overseas and having culture shock. And if you've ever had that, you just feel overwhelmed, you feel almost panicked, maybe you've had a panic attack, something like that, or you've been in a situation where it just seems bleak and maybe the emotions overwhelm you. And I remember opening up one time in a particular case like that, and then from then on, because it just has meant so much, and that is Psalm 62. And it's a great psalm that we're going to look at today. And what we need reminding oftentimes in the midst of our difficult circumstances is things that we might already know. That's why we gather every week. Yes, we learn new things, and we're supposed to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says. And yet, oftentimes, we know what we need to know, and we get forgetful throughout the week. We suffer from the sin of unbelief. We forget God's promises and to trust Him and believe in Him. And so we're reminded as we look to the Word of how good God is and what He is doing in our lives. And so we have these sweet words from King David. They're a humble reminder of crying out to God in the midst of the most difficult of things. And so we want to do that today. We want to do that this week. And we want to be reminded of that. And a key in the struggle, as I mentioned before, is the waiting. And there's a good chance we're going to be doing a lot of waiting at home in the next few weeks. Waiting for the government to lift the suggested ban on group meetings. Businesses will start to continue to go back to work and things like that. But we don't exactly know when. And so there's waiting. And sometimes there's an anxiousness in the waiting. What's going to happen? Things going to get worse. All of those questions begin to pop in our mind. And so waiting is often a key aspect of facing struggles. There's the struggle itself, but then there's the waiting in the midst of it that can oftentimes be a problem. Waiting for it to be over. Waiting for the suffering to cease. Or if will the suffering ever cease. Or waiting for what God's going to do next. And so there's this aspect of waiting. And I want to ask the question, how are you waiting? What type of waiting are you? Are you anxious? Are you frantic? Are you angry? Are you passive? Are you indifferent? Are you impatient? Maybe all of those. You can check yes, all, to all of those things. Well, what we want to look at today in this great psalm is this, and this is our main point today. There is a way to download. We're going to try to make that available each week too as we meet this way. There's downloadable small group questions. And I encourage you, if you're stuck at home, to go through those as a family, go through those as a couple, or even by yourself. That just helps you kind of connect to the message a little bit more as we move on from it today. And then there's some outlines, too, if you like to keep the outlines. If not, you have a journal. I don't have a PowerPoint, but we'll be able to connect you to the outline on this way. But here's the main point today, and I'll say it a couple of times in case you want to write it down and you don't have the printout. The secret of waiting on God's timing in the face of difficulty is a way in which to trust God's character and abilities. The secret of waiting on God's timing in the face of difficulty is to trust God's character and abilities. He's a rock to us. We can trust Him and trust His character. And that's what waiting does. It's an opportunity for us to trust in Him, to further our faith. Our faith grows as we trust Him and then as we see Him deliver us. And maybe He doesn't necessarily deliver us from pain. I know some of you deal with chronic pain. We all have, in a sense, levels of chronic pain just because we live in a broken world and we're waiting for a greater world. And we're reminded of that. And so, but then He meets us in the midst of those pains and He calms us. And we trust Him and we grow in that. So there's that aspect of waiting for us. Waiting is a theme that you find throughout Scripture. The Psalms especially really tap in to the emotions that waiting connects us with. And it's hard. Waiting is hard. At the very least, waiting can be boring. And you're going to be, some of you are going to be wrestling with kids who are going to be bored the next week as they're stuck at home. For some of us, we're like, this is a great and needed time where we have to slow down, connect. I think there can be some real good that happens from this. The worst of waiting, though, is the anxiousness and the frustration and the fear and maybe even big doubts. Not just doubt, is God going to bring me through, but is there a God? Being honest about those types of doubts and turn to God in the midst of any one of those. Listen to what Psalm 27:14, another psalm says. It says this, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for Yahweh. It's a good reminder. How about Lamentations? This one might be familiar to some of you. Lamentations 3:25 through 26 reminds us of this. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, salvation isn't just that getting saved box check. Salvation is what we've been saved from, that box check of that you are a Christian. It's daily salvation. It's future salvation. God's salvation is not just a one-time little thing. It's an aspect of it that has huge ramifications way beyond it. And so we wait for His salvation in the midst of trial. And we wait for that future salvation. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into today's passage. And how about Isaiah 40:31, famous one. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. We're going to be doing a lot of waiting. Make this a time where you are letting the Lord renew your strength in the midst of the waiting that you're going to be facing. But what is it about waiting? Why waiting? Why do we have to wait? God can just snap His fingers. He doesn't have to snap His fingers to make things happen. Well, waiting involves time. Time is a creation of God. He stands outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He stands outside of time. Time is a tool and is used in many ways. And one of those is this waiting. And in that waiting, we learn to trust God, knowing that He will not, as we've learned in Romans, put us to shame in the big picture of things. And He doesn't put us to shame in the little picture of things, too. As we trust Him, people might say you're foolish or you're ridiculous, but we know that God is good and that He is worth our trust. And sometimes He uses time and waiting as a way to stretch that trust and that faithfulness to Him, stretching our faith. David wrote Psalm 62, where I'm going to read here in just a minute, and he delivered it, says in a little aspect there, he delivered it to the director of music, Jeduthun. And it just makes me curious why more people haven't used that as a name. Why, if you're going to be pregnant the next couple of years, consider Jeduthun as a, why not? He's considered choir director, the worship director for them. You can call him Jed for short. That's not bad. Very masculine. Just a suggestion. Sorry, that was a little bit of a tangent. But here's David's commitment in this psalm, and that's this. To trust God and God alone as He waits, David, no matter the circumstances. He has a specific circumstance, but it can be absolutely applied to a circumstance like we're going through right now, where we're facing a national tragedy, international circumstances, and kind of a mask of fear. Some of it produced, some of it genuine. and real. Let me read to you Psalm 62 here. Hopefully you can follow along with your Bible. Or just listen. This is what it says. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. The power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Wow. Great psalm. Great reminder to us today. We're going to look at four aspects of trusting God while waiting on his timing. And this is an active waiting. Waiting isn't just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. But there's an active waiting. We're not tuning out. We're not escaping. We are actively waiting on the Lord. And we get some aspects of that today. One, it's most important that we understand the object of our trust. We find that in verses 1 and 2. For God alone. Right there. For God alone. Now the rest of this isn't going to make a difference if God alone is not your salvation. Maybe you're tuning in today, or maybe you've sat in our church, or maybe we don't even know who you are. You just somehow found us on Facebook. Your salvation comes from God and God alone. When David wrote this, it was the same way to be saved. There was a faith and faith alone in God to save. Now, there was an aspect where they were looking forward to that and the Messiah's coming. And yet, their hope was in Messiah. They didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know all the details that we know, living in the time that we do. But it was the same way to be saved, by faith. It wasn't that they had to go through all these laws and that changed with Jesus. What changed was that Jesus revealed that all of us need a Savior. All of us need to reach and call out to Christ for salvation, and that's what David was looking forward to in that sense. And so, if you don't know Christ today, we're living in that time, that's what David looked forward to, we look back to, and look forward to in his second coming, but place your faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to be reminded that God and God alone, and that happens six times here, it's an emphatic assertion that David makes here. David is confident in God, and God only, and God ultimately to save him. Now there may be a means in that. God may use medication. Maybe a vaccine happens for coronavirus or something that affects a cure in the next months or so. Let's pray for that. And if that happens, ultimately, God gets the glory for that. God doesn't need those things, and he can heal, as we see through the scriptures. We can pray and ask that God would heal and do a miracle. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we hope for that. And yet God uses all kinds of means. But ultimately, David's focus is that whatever happens, whatever means God uses, he knows that ultimately, God being sovereign of all of it, he trusts God and God alone and God ultimately for the salvation that he's looking for. And again, salvation in the day-to-day, salvation against, and we'll see the enemies that he has here, salvation in the midst of any trial, and the future salvation that we're all looking forward to when we go and be with God forever. So be reminded of that. And he says here, my soul, for God alone, my soul waits his entire being, not just a part. And I think sometimes we're part-time believers, or we can be part-time, you know, in that sense. But we're not. We're to have our entire being dedicated and committed to Christ. And it's such a time as this. It's not passive, it's not half-hearted, it's not part-time, but it's all in. There was a time, I may have shared this story before, I think I have, where we were getting ready for a musical at church, back when churches did musicals a little bit more frequently than they do now. And it was, we're getting ready for an Easter musical. It was right about this time of year. And the associate pastor got up on the tall ladder, and it was a cherry picker ladder. So if you know those, they're a regular ladder on one side, and then there's just a single pole. So somebody has to hold it while the person goes all the way up to the top. And so it was my job to hold it. Well, I really didn't do a good job, and he fell off the ladder. He fell through, and somehow, as he was falling, he cut through the ladder, and the ladder snapped in two pieces. And I thought I killed him. But he popped up. He had no injury. He was actually going to be Jesus in the Easter musical. Thankfully, I didn't kill Jesus in this particular case. But the lesson learned, don't let me hold you in a cherry picker ladder, okay? Now, all kidding aside, I'm so thankful. There were a few moments there it would seem really serious, and thankfully you can laugh about it some 20 years later from when that happened. But that's true for a lot of us. We find the wrong thing, the wrong person to hold us up in the most dire of situations. And we need to be reminded of that. Who is holding your ladder? Who is the one that you are waiting on? Is it God, or is it something else? David was putting his full weight and trust in God and God alone in this process. We're reminded of that. And it says there, he waits in silence. Now the idea there, and the NIV I believe says rests in silence. That idea of rest, it's quiet, it's ease, it's patient, as opposed to anxious and fidgeting. We know that Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, spent time alone with God. We are a busy people, and Silicon Valley has its unique busyness to it. We're often not quiet and silent. Sometimes people fear that even. And so they always got to have the radio on, the TV on, something, you know. There's not a time where you just take some time and be alone and silent with God. In this whole process, this is what David is saying. I'm sitting quietly. I'm having to reflect. God is getting our attention. This is, I think, a blessing, a silver lining, if you will, of having to be confined to our homes, or suggested to be confined to our homes, that we can be alone and spend some time alone. I think some people fear it because they feel, I'm not being productive. Or we kind of scurry around and we're really not being productive. We're just busy for the sake of busy. Hey, how you doing? I'm busy. We're all busy. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but what are we busy with? That's important. I mean, you know, Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or maybe even more well known as Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Wow. Why is that? Because we need to focus. God gets our attention. And so we need to look and think and read and focus in prayer to him and take those moments where we do that. Verse 2 reminds us, and here is a key to this, and why this is titled, God is our rock. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. This is that sturdy foundation. Remember the Sunday school song? The wise man built his house on what? The rock. The foolish man built it on the sand, right? Because when the floods came, who survived? Well, there's a cultural flood going on right now. There's a medical flood happening for us. And where do we stand? We stand on our rock, God, in the midst of this. That's a high fortress, was a high outpost. There may be genuine reasons to fear. The army is coming, but they're in their high fortress in this. This rock, this fortress, would prevent being shaken. Maybe some of you this week have been shaken by all the news that's out there, and there's been no shortage of it. Take heart. God is our rock, and we don't have to be shaken. Boy, that's good news. That's the best of news. As a kid, I remember I needed to get something on the top of my closet, and so once again, I chose the wrong thing for this. I chose an old antique chair. My mom loved antiques, and so I got this antique chair, and it had one of those mesh seats where it was, if you understand that, and the mesh isn't super sturdy, and so I was on my tippy toes trying to get to the top of my closet, and my leg went right through that mesh. It was like 100 years old. It was not a good choice for support when it came to getting what I needed. And that's a reminder here. The object of our trust is of utmost importance. If our trust is in even the best of what this world has to offer, it will fail us at some point. If you're shaken today, maybe your hope is in something other than God. And I'm not just saying easily, oh, just trust and have a good day. This is serious. This is real. And this is a real hope that we have and the trust that we can have in God. David is singing an anthem of trust about God as he waits for relief personally. That's the object of our trust, number one. Number two is the need for our trust. Verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Have you felt that way? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. The need for trust. In this particular context, David has human enemies. Some people who are causing difficulty in his life. He's got unresolved conflict. And notice that all, how many times he says they. He's outnumbered. Maybe he feels alone. Have you ever felt that way? It's easy to feel that way sometimes, right? We can relate to that. And he says, how long? There's obviously been some time that has elapsed from maybe the first offense of these attackers, these people who were against him. And it's going on. And in David's estimation, it's gone on too long. How long am I going to have to go through this? Maybe he's starting to get indignant, maybe not at God, but at them. He's getting frustrated about the situation. He was certainly weak and vulnerable, as it says there, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. If you've ever seen one, you can just go up to it and maybe poke it, and then it falls down. That's the way David felt. All it takes is just one more poke, and I'm down. Maybe you felt that way. I felt that way before. This posse of pessimists are the complete opposite of Jesus in our lives and the way God trusted him. We know this because Jesus said this about himself, the fierce warrior, God as a man. Some of my favorite words in all of Scripture, reminder, where Jesus quotes Isaiah 42:3 about himself. You know these words? If you don't, you should be. Put them to memory because they're golden. Listen to this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So there's Gentile hope, that's us as Gentile believers, but there's a sense of until he brings justice to victory. In some ways that has already happened. The cross was victorious, and that implemented a victorious age. And yet there's battles that we face. The ultimate victory and the ultimate justice is still coming when Christ returns. And he will make all things right. And so until then, know this. Those of us who are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, he's not going to bruise. He's not going to snuff out. So take courage in the midst of that. Verse 4 reminds us that they were just waiting to push him over. So much so, they were even using bad means. They take pleasure in falsehood. They're willing even to, in this sense, create stories against him. That reminds us of Christ, right? They had to make up testimony against him when he went through his kangaroo court. Kangaroo court being a false court where they drum up charges. They just wanted him dead, and so they would do whatever they are. They're going to pay this guy, and this happens, right? We've all seen movies like that where the mob pays somebody off for something. Well, this is the case with David right here, right? Where he, in this sense, they're making up stuff about him. just the regular stuff that they're saying, and they're just making up other stuff so that they condemn him. And so he's just right on the brink there. They're trying to take him down from his high position. They bless with their mouths, and but really they curse when he's not around. You've met people like that, right? They're duplicitous. They're hypocritical. Oh, they might butter you up in person, but then they stab you in the back when you're not around. David had that. He was a politician. He was a king. That was something that came with the territory of that. And yet, it still hurts. It still is a frustration. It's definitely something that we can relate to. David was stuck in time, waiting for God to deliver him. There's opposition coming at him, and he was at the breaking point, and yet he chose to trust. That's the need for trust. You have a need for trust today, and what we're going through today, next year it may be something different, in a few months it may be something different, but there's always the same object of our trust, and that is God, whatever the need for trust that has to take place. And that leads to number three, the message that we trust. So we trust, the object of our trust is God. We have a need for trust in a variety of things. Maybe even what's happening isn't the biggest area you have a need in right now. Maybe it's something else. But then there's a message that we trust, and we find this in verses 5 through 8. That's number 3. And it's really a repeat of verses 1 and 2, as he says here. And it's slightly different. Notice the difference here, how he says it. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Did I skip 7? On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. It's very repetitive. And remember, this is a song, and like a chorus in a song that repeats, and that's kind of the main thrust of the song. This is what David is really trying to hammer down, that our trust is in God and God alone, and he is our mighty rock. And so we see that again. The difference here is just slightly subtle, but it's there. In verses 1 and 2, it was a declaration of the truth. In verses 5 and 6 here, it's a self-declaration to himself. He's already said it. It's already been true. And now he's reminding himself again and reminding us again of this truth. David not only knows the truth, but he preaches it to himself. This is a great lesson, a great reminder to us. And that is, and I've used this practice before as a pastor, where I might be going through something and I take a step back and I say, well, what would I say to somebody across the table who was going through this? And then it's like you, all of a sudden you think clearly. Oh, well, do this and do that, or you know, think this way, or remember to trust God. But it's so interesting how we're in the midst of it. We're having an experience or an emotional experience that clouds our mind, clouds our heart, and it gets the best of us, and we forget what we already know. And so that's, in a sense, what David is doing. He's sitting across the table from himself and reminding him, God is your rock, David. That's David saying it. Todd, God is your rock. Don't forget that in the midst of this. Oh, right. What a reminder, right? It's a holy talk to self. We've all seen people driving around talking to themselves, and you're wondering, what is going on there? People may think you're crazy, and maybe you don't have to do it out loud, but start each day reminding yourself of what you already know about Christ, about his truth, about his promises. That's why we commit it to memory. We fight the temptations and the struggles with God's promises, right? So that's an aspect of it. Richard Baxter was a famous Puritan as well. Had a soliloquy, if you will, a process he called of grasping God's truth practically, where he would go back and self-proclaim it to himself. Maybe you do this as you read the Bible. Say it to yourself, personalize it, that God is speaking to you in that. A self-exhortation. Listen to what he says. He says, plead thyself from a clod to a flame. Plead thyself. Plead with yourself. From a clod to a flame. That's a funny. Hey, clod, be a flame. From a forgetful sinner and a lover of the world to an ardent love of God. Hey, Todd, don't love the world. Don't be caught up in that. You have a greater love. It's the unbreakable love of God. that you need to remember. It says, plead thyself from a claw to a flame, from a forgetful sinner and a lover of the world to an ardent love of God. From a fearful coward to a resolved Christian. From an unfruitful sadness to a joyful life. In a word, till thou hast pleaded thy heart from heaven, from earth to heaven. So until I get to heaven, plead with yourself. Make yourself remember these truths. It's incredible. And that's the hope. Hope is switched here with salvation, but they're synonymous. That's the hope that we ultimately have, is there's an ultimate salvation. Now, we've been saved. You pray to receive Christ, you receive the gift of salvation, you are justified. We are in the process of becoming more like Christ, that's being sanctified, but our ultimate hope is being glorified and being with Christ. That's the hope that we have. Coronavirus is not supreme or sovereign. God is bigger than it, truthfully. It may take people that we know, to be honest. We don't know what's going to happen with that. But here's our ultimate hope. It's not in a cure. That would be great. It's not in whatever, more toilet paper, whatever that may be. It's in Christ, in the ultimate salvation that we have in Him. And that's what David is reminding. Look, these people are against me, but my rock is God, and no one can take my rock from me. That's what we're reminded of. And that's a great reminder. We need to remind ourselves to that. And then again, in verse 6, he repeats verse 2. Again, that musical emphasis. This is not an abstract concept, but very real and very true. What God is telling us. And it's personal in this sense. He says, he expands on verse 6 here, that God is a refuge, a rock, a fortress. Once again, stout word pictures. Those are clear to us of what this is. He says, my glory and my honor. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate, we'll get into just a minute, but there's this honor and this glory that David's reputation is ultimately in God's hands. It's a deep refuge. Now here's a question for you. Do you know enough of God's truth that you can preach it back to yourself? That's important. Leave this book open in your life. In the next couple of weeks where you have time, whether you get it from an app or you have an actual Bible, leave it open. And take this time productively rather than just binge watching or whatever. That's all fun and that passes the time. But take some meaningful time to be with God and to trust Him in the midst of this. What David does in verse 8 is he switches it just from himself but to all the people. That's why he employed Jeduthun, the worship leader, in this process. This message isn't just for me as the king. It's not just a kingly privilege, but this is a privilege for everybody. How fantastic is that? That this is not just for the king. Oh, sure, the king can trust God because he's God's man. No, he's saying in verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. There's an us there. It's not just for the king. We don't have a king. We have a president, but that's not the context here of what's going on. We have an us, God's people, and He is our refuge as a people. And this is good news for us. There's not a time or there's not a situation that we can't pour our heart out to God. And we trust God with the results of what may happen. How do we know we can trust God? Well, we have the promise in His Word, and that's the message that we trust. That this message that David is communicating to us here as we read Psalm 62 and all the rest of the Psalms, this is the hope that we have, that we trust the right message, and this is God's message, so we trust it emphatically. And that leads to number 4. We have the object of our trust, which is God Himself. We have the need for trust. David, it was other people. In our case, it could be a variety of other things. We have this, again, this international crisis going on. So we have a need for trust of God. And then this message that we trust, that's how we know God is our salvation. We have this message and all the details that go with it. That's unending. The depths and understanding of who God is. The conference I was just at a week and a half ago, one of the guys talked about the love of God and how if if the love of God is like a river or an ocean, we could swim for 1,000 miles and never reach the shore. We can go 1,000 miles down and never reach the depths and the ends of it. Be reminded of that. And that's number four, the reason that we trust God. Not only do we trust God simply because He is God, but because of what He promises. This is the message, and these are the reasons here that He outlines here in verses 9 and 10 and the second part of verse 12. He says, those in low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, the power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Let's take a look at these. His justice in verses 9 and 10. God is a just God. We see verse, second part of verse 12. For you will render to a man according to his work. God is a just God. He's incredibly just in this sense. In verse 9 it says, all humanity, whether low or a high class, men, truthfully, cannot be trusted. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this. Mankind prefers an arm of flesh to the invisible power of Almighty God. We go to people first, and we hope that they can help us. And he says, and even God's own children are too apt to be bitten by this madness. We run to people first. We run to others. Maybe you've mistaken, for instance, your spouse for Jesus. Not because they act like Jesus, but your spouse is a continual letdown to you. And it may be that they're not doing the right thing, but it's also maybe because your expectation is you were hoping that your spouse was going to meet your every need. That's Jesus, not a spouse. Spouses are blessings from God, grace of God to us, because it's not good for man to be alone. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Your children are not your Messiah. Your parents are not your Messiah. The president, thankfully, is not our Messiah. Only Jesus, only God is our rock and the one that we can cling to in the midst of trials like this and in any trial in life. Yes, God supplies us with people and encourages us with people. We have each other as a church. And yet, ultimately, though, God is our source. And He's the one who is just. It says, even feather has a weight, but they go up like a puff, lighter than the wind. Saying, remember, humans are just here like a breath and gone. We don't place our trust in them. Verse 10 there, he talks about things, wrong things that people put their trust in. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Two out of three of those are sins. And yet people compromise because they're tired of waiting on God, so they got to push His hand a little bit. And so to do that, sometimes they even break the law to do it. He's saying, don't go after schemes like that, because God is ultimately just in this. These are the false securities of men, even riches, which may be a blessing of God, but the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. These are shortcuts to gaining. Yet the gain does nothing to bring them closer or more secure, but further from, really. And then we find that in the second part of verse 12, that fact that, for you will render to a man according to his work. We must stand before God. Those who reject Him will receive their just reward. Those who have placed their faith in Him, though, will be vindicated. Now, this even goes a bit beyond salvation in the sense that, you know, as a Christian, you may not lose salvation. I believe that that is unbreakable. If you're truly saved, that is forever. But you can lose reward by the way that we respond. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the testing of our faith. We may have our foundation left, but the things that we've trusted in or built on are wood, hay, and stubble, and ultimately don't matter. What's the wood, hay, and stubble that you're trusting in and thinking that's going to be a security for you, and it's just going to burn up on the last day? Yeah, it says there, the man escapes the fire and is happy, that he didn't go up in the flames, and yet he looks back and all is left is the foundation. But those who build with gold, silver, and precious gems, when the fire comes, it will still remain. That's the testing of God's fire. This isn't a, are you saved or not, but rather, what have you done with your life since you've been saved? We see this in Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you rest in God's justice? That's part of the hard thing of waiting. Maybe there are things that wrong's done to you, and they're still not been made right. Trust this. God will make it right one day. God will make it right. We've seen that in last week's sermon that Pastor Jeremy gave on do not take vengeance. That's the Lord's doing. Leave that to the Lord. God will make things right. God will make things just. Trust his justice. Not only that, trust his power. In verse 11, it says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. He's really being emphatic here. Power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. God only needs to say it once, but we need to hear it again and again. God is the one who has power. This is the God of the omnis. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is bigger than all of these things, and he is in control. We need to stop giving power to those things that are ultimately powerless. God is our source of power. That's his justice, his power, and then his love in verse 12. And that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. Remember this from our study in Ruth and in the Old Testament? That's that Hebrew word hesed, which we don't have one English word that compares to that, but it's covenantal love. God's promised love to us, his covenant mercy to his people. So his power is not a crushing, egregious weight, but it's resource and security in the love of God, that unbreakable love in Romans 8 that we're reminded of. Both of these, power and love, belong to God. He owns and originates both. He's the source of both. That means you can trust him. That's why he's our rock. God does not overlook what his children do. He rewards what he empowers in us to do, what he calls us to. He empowers us to do, and then he rewards us for it. That's an amazing act of grace. So then we wait on him. He's worth waiting on. His promises ring true because of it. So we trust God because of his justice, his power, and his love. That's why he's our only rock. That's why he is our steadfast hope in the midst of this. So here we are, living between the first advent when Christ came 2,000 years ago to the time that he comes again. We are waiting. We're waiting in this midst of this crisis, maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks, maybe a month, who knows, beyond that. We just don't know. We don't have a time stamp on this, but we trust God, and we know that he is our rock. This is the big picture of all of this. It's practical in applying. Let me read to you a few of these. We are actively waiting on him. This is how we actively wait. We put our hope in him, and we trust him, and we're still with him, and we read his word, and we preach it back to ourselves. We actively wait, and actively waiting means leaning your full weight of faith on God. Actively waiting means recognizing there's always an aspect of waiting that we are in process, we are subject to time, and we hold on to him in the midst of time. Actively waiting means trusting the message as we preach it to ourselves, as we preach it to others. You may have some opportunities with family and friends and neighbors in a midst like this where they are open and vulnerable, and that big tough veneer of wealth and all these other things begins to crumble as they seek for hope in the midst of a tragedy like this. Are you ready with the gospel? Be ready with the gospel. Actively waiting means trusting God's justice, his power, and his love. Actively waiting means trusting God will fill out as you fill out a job application, that you trust him in the midst of that. Actively waiting means trusting God while you go on a date. For those of you who are single, actively waiting means trusting God while consulting the doctor and finding what the doctor has to say about whatever it is that you may be struggling with physically. Actively waiting means resting in God and His timing no matter what happens. In what area of life do you need to wait in silence? You need to preach truth to yourself. We're going to do a lot of waiting, as I said, in the weeks to come. Let's wait in hope and trust God in the midst of that. Let's pray, and then I'll have a benediction for us and some closing announcements. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our rock and that we can trust in You. We know that. We sing about it. And yet, oftentimes, we forget about it. I know I forgot about it this week when I confess that sin to You and ask that You would work in our hearts as we trust You. The world is running frantically around. We want to be wise, Lord, in the midst of it, but we don't want to be paranoid. We never need to be paranoid. We never need to be panicky because You're a God who provides for us. You are our rock. You are our salvation. You are just. You are loving. You are good. And we want to trust that in times of crisis. And so, Lord, as we actively wait, let us not waste our time, but trust You each and every day in the midst of the storms of life. And we pray that this would pass sooner than later. And Lord, You would keep us healthy and safe and still connected, even though we're resigned mostly to our homes. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.